of the goodness of God, and it's not containable. And I believe that's what God's heart is for us as a congregation. That's why He spoke to us today really clearly. I love it when God just says, I'm going to do something. Today we're going to open our Bibles to John. We're going to move out of Matthew for a couple of weeks. Gospel of John. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth gospel. And chapter 9. John chapter 9, I want to invite you to keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be doing quite a bit of reading here today and gathering some things. We're not going to go into huge depth. We're going to more do a surface read and get a general picture today in John 9. You know, sometimes people are concerned about sharing their faith. They're afraid of, they have all kinds of fears. But I think one of the worst fears that many of us have is that somehow we're going to have to, if we really sell our lives out to Jesus, then He's going to mean that we're going to have to go walking down the street and come up to total strangers and try to lead them to Christ. I don't know about you, but that's not my style. I don't feel comfortable with that kind of thing. There's a shyness about me that, I don't mind being in front of people usually, but just to walk up to a total stranger and say, do you know Jesus, doesn't work real good for me. And I used to think that that's what it meant to be sharing your faith. It really isn't. God works with relationships. And I remember when I was in my years of rebellion, and I would be on the streets of a major city, and somebody would come up and say, hey, have you met Jesus? And you need to be a Christian, and you need to repent. And I was totally turned off by those people. Just telling you the truth. And the reason was, is there was no relational connection whatsoever. And they would just intrude on what I was doing and in your face try to force their religion on me, and it didn't feel good at all. But then there were some people that cared for me in some way, had connected in some way. I saw something in them, and when I was asking the questions, they shared Jesus. Made tremendous impact. As they met a need that I had, suddenly I was interested. And that's what this story is about. This is a story of how God used a situation and a genuine experience with a man, and how that little experience blossomed and reached so many people. John chapter 9 verse 1 says, now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus very quickly taps in here to a common held concept in those days that if something bad happens in your life, you deserve it. If something bad comes along and you're in trouble, you did something. God's getting you. And Jesus says, no, that's not always the case. And as you read throughout the Scriptures, you find that some bad things happen to us just because there's hazards in living in a world of sin. We live in a world that's been polluted by the enemy, and we see that death entered the world as a result of that sin that came in. And so there are bad things that happen to good people. It's just hazardous to live on this world, and it's going to remain hazardous until God comes and sets things straight. So sometimes bad things are going to happen, period. It's just because we live in a world like that. And then sometimes we're the victim of other person's choices. God insisted that there be free choice. And because there's free choice, somebody else's free choice can affect me. Someone else's free choice to drink could result in an accident that damages me or my property or my person. Sometimes we're victims of other people's choices. Sometimes it's the result of our own choices. Much of the suffering in my life was the result of me. Now, I had a pretty dysfunctional background, and I was really good at blaming people. But the reality of it is, I'm the one that put the drink to my mouth. Nobody's held me down and forced me to drink. Nobody ever took me down, tied me down, and forced me to smoke a joint. No one did that. And the addictions that took over my life and the pain and suffering that came as a result of that was not because I grew up in a dysfunctional family, although some of those things made me feel more needy, perhaps. And it wasn't because some teacher was mean to me at school. There were some mean teachers. You probably had some too. Not John, of course, or Judy. But that's not the reason. Sometimes my suffering is just because of me. But then Jesus adds here another truth that's very interesting. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times so that we will have a testimony. So we will have the ability, and we've talked about this before, we will have an ability to help other people in circumstances because we've lived through it, because we've been through it. We can testify to the goodness of the Lord. Now, I'd like to hear amen with that. Have you been through some suffering? Anybody here been through some difficult times? Okay. Now, I want you to just listen to me for a second and then respond. How many of you who have been through a difficult time have later on seen how that difficult time has helped you help somebody else? Would you raise your hands up high? Now, look at that. Look around. That's what Jesus is saying here. And here's a man who was born blind. And the disciples are saying, well, he must have done something bad or his parent. No. Sometimes it's for a testimony. God's going to do something with that. Verse 6, it says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. I like Jesus' methodology here. It's kind of gross, but listen. He spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, don't tell me that there's no gross stories in the Bible. This is one of them. Now that, you know, we think of Jesus as having holy spit. I'm serious. When you start to think about it, that's gross. Who, you know, he spit just like we spit, and I wouldn't want somebody spitting on the ground and making mud out of it and putting on my eyes, would you? This didn't have a halo around it. It was a gross story. And Jesus put the mud on the man's eyes. And then he told him to go. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. That's at the end. If any of you have ever been to Israel or ever get a chance to go, it's the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. The pool was on the inside of the wall, and the spring was on that. Gihon Spring was the outside of the wall, and there had been a tunnel dug through so they could have a fresh water supply if ever the city was under siege. And the pool of Siloam was the inside the city water supply called Siloam. And he went there and he washed, it says, and he came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was a blind man said, is this not the man who sat and begged? And some said, he is he. And others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Now it's very interesting to notice something here. First of all, the key ingredients of a testimony start out with a painful or difficult experience. This was a painful... Can you imagine what it would be like to be born blind? I was in a class this week, and one of the people that was in the class with me was a man who was blind. And we had a chance to talk a little bit. But he had been blind from like 10 years old. His eyesight had started going bad at 10 years old and got worse and worse. But he knew what things looked like and what shapes were around him and that kind of thing because of some experience before. But here's a man who had no experience with sight whatsoever. A painful or difficult experience. And then there's an experience with Jesus that brings relief or healing. That's the second piece. And then the third piece is relating that experience to others. A testimony is simply something, to use courtroom terminology, is testifying or telling what happened, what you saw. An experience. It's not something you have to make up. It's not something you have to think about a whole lot. It's something that happens pretty naturally because it's an experience. Relating that experience to others. And then it goes on, it says here, verse 12, and they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Now the Pharisees, as we've talked about, for those of you who might be new here today, the Pharisees were very religious people. They were dedicated to going to synagogue every week, and they were very, very careful about keeping Sabbath right. They were following the old covenant laws about Sabbath keeping, which meant from Friday night till Saturday night, they were to do no work whatsoever. Figured healing is work, and so Jesus was working on the Sabbath, so Jesus couldn't be from God. That was their deduction. They weren't concerned about the fact that this man was born blind. They weren't concerned about the fact that this was a wonderful, wonderful relief and that God had shown mercy on him. All they were concerned about was it didn't follow the rules. And that's a point that Jesus makes throughout the Bible, is that people are more important than the rules. That God's, what God is trying to do is to touch people's hearts with love. And not just live a life that is all orderly. Order is good. But if that order gets in the way of loving people, then you need to reconsider. And so he's talking here, and in verse 17 it says, they said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore the parents said, he is of age, ask him. And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know that this man's a sinner. And here's a classic response that I just really want us to grasp. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. He didn't enter into a theological debate. He didn't go into all the ramifications of every nuance of Scripture. He wasn't a seminary-trained theologian. All he did is say, I don't know all that stuff. You guys argue about that. All I know is this, I was blind, and now I see. See, what happens is we relate our experience to others. We begin to interpret that experience personally. Something has happened in my life. And then we just let the story speak for itself. And that's good news. We don't have to be trained biblical scholars. We don't have to have seminary education. We don't have to know the nuances of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, all those things. All we need to have is a genuine experience with Jesus Christ, where we have allowed Him to move in our lives, and we have a testimony. And the value of your testimony, I have that in a little addendum to your sheet there. Several things that just go through real quickly together. The value of your testimony. In fact, you can underline pieces of this if you like. First of all, your testimony is unique. Nobody else has a story quite like yours. Every testimony is unique. Second, it's personal and easy to understand. It's personal. Thirdly, you're the authority on it. It's very difficult for someone to argue with your story. Because your story is your story. Fourthly, people love to hear personal stories and they remember them. You know, I've listened to lots of sermons in my life. There's different preachers that I'll listen to and get CDs from and things. I'll read books of people preaching sermons. And A lot of it I don't remember, but I do remember the stories. The stories somehow stick. And your story will stick in that other person's mind as you share it. People can relate to it. It builds a relational bridge. You connect with people as you get to know their stories. And finally, in our postmodern world, it may be the most effective witness is your story. So I want to just encourage us to begin to do something. One of the suggestions here I have written down is writing out my testimony. That's about my conversion. There's a couple aspects to testimony, but the first aspect would be the aspect of your conversion, how you became a Christian. And you say, well, why should I write that out? Well, there's a couple of reasons. It helps you. One of them is it helps you organize your thoughts so that you're prepared if somebody asks you at some point along the way how you became a Christian, you'll have something just ready. Won't be stressful because, I mean, it's always stepping out of your comfort zone a little bit when you share something personal like this. But if you're prepared, it's much easier. So writing it out helps that way. It also helps keep it brief. Nothing's worse. Somebody come up, how did you become a Christian? And you start in, well, back in... And an hour and a half later, you're still going and the people are yawning and saying, boy, I wish I hadn't asked that question. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to bore people. So you're talking about something that's 1 to 3 minutes, just something quick. If they ask some more, you might extend it a little bit further. But try to give them just enough to where they're going to want to come back for more. So first of all, here's some of the ingredients. One, what was my life like before I met Christ? What was my life like before I met Him? Then the second piece of it is how I realized that I needed Christ. And the third piece, how I committed my life to Christ. And fourthly, the difference that He has made in my life. So first of all, what was my life like before I met Jesus? Secondly, how I realized I needed Him. Thirdly, how I committed my life to Christ. Fourthly, the difference He's made in my life. Let me say, well, what if I was a Christian at a very early age? Well, many of us gave our lives to Christ when we were young, but we wandered away. So just do the same thing. Last week, if those of you were here last week, we had a video of Chris Schultz's testimony. And he was someone who had become a Christian, given his life to Christ as a young boy, but then he wandered far away. And it was a story of how God brought him back. That is the same thing, basic same steps. Another one, if you've never strayed, point out problems that others have had that you escaped because you knew Jesus already. Now, what I have found that on that last point, people who've come to Christ maybe when they were very young and pretty much stayed with Him, almost all of them have a point where they can tell you that they had a very deepening experience with the Lord. Maybe they never left Him, but there was a time when Jesus became much more real to them. So share that story. And as you're doing your testimony, think of this testimony as a pyramid. You want to spend at the top the least amount of time on what your life was like before you came to Christ. A little bit more on how you realized you needed Christ. A little bit more on how you committed your life to Christ. And finally, the difference that He's made in your life. Make that the real meat of what you're trying to say. I don't know about you, but I've been through to some testimonials. I remember a guy that came to our church when we were young. And he gave his testimony. And it was an upside down pyramid. About 45 minutes of the testimony was all this stuff he did out in the world and all these things he was involved with. And then a little bit less... quite a bit less on the, you know, how he realized that he needed Jesus, and then a little bit less on how he made his commitment to Christ, and then just a sentence or two on what his life was like afterwards. You know what I went home thinking? Wow, it's cool living for the devil. I think I want to live for the devil. You know. That's what I thought as a kid in my head. That was not what I'm sure that man wanted to do, but that's what impression I got, that it was a lot more fun out there. Why would you want just this little bit of time with Jesus? Let's have that big time with the enemy. That is so sad. Because that's not where, believe me, it's not where the joy is. The joy is not out there. The suffering and misery, oh, there may be some good times. but they don't last, and it leads in misery and addiction and pain. It's not good. So having these things ready at the tip of your tongue by having a little 3x5 card with your testimony that you're familiar with, being able to tell quickly so it's organized and succinct, can be really helpful. I remember being out with, I was with a runners group in one of the people, places where we lived. And so I just started this new group because I had found out that there were people that were training for doing speed training and so on. So I joined them on Tuesday evenings to go and work out. And I was in a kind of a B-League group. There were the elites that were national class athletes, and then there were the A-League that was the local community athletes, and then there were those of us that were, you know, so-so, but we enjoyed running, and then there were a group lower than us, a little slower. But so I got in with this cluster of runners running, and we're doing a warm-up run and talking, and you know, they're telling a few stories, and one guy's just cussing up a streak, just going on and on about something that had made him mad, and another one was talking about some stuff that they'd been doing the night before that wasn't really very appropriate, and I'm running along, and then one of them says, "Oh, Greg, what do you do for a living?" I always love that question. I said, "I'm a pastor." And they go, one of them goes, "Oh my." And then he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I let that slip again, didn't I?" And it was just like, you know, he was so embarrassed. And I said to him, "You know what? Please don't be embarrassed." I said, "I've probably heard or spoken just about every word in the book." I said, that doesn't offend me at all. And then I had my moment. So I used to live a life, I didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with church. And I was living a lifestyle that was completely opposed to some of the things that I was brought up with. I was brought up in a Christian home. But I ended up getting caught up in addictive lifestyle that was destroying me to the point where I was sickly and figured that I didn't have much time left to live. And I tried everything that I could possibly try to break free, and nothing worked. And somebody suggested me that I give Jesus a try, and I thought, no, anything but Jesus. But I had gotten to the point of desperation. I thought, well, you know, why not? And so I did this experiment. I just said, okay, if you're real, Jesus, here I am, you can have me. And I gave my life over to Jesus. And he said, and then I said, the amazing thing is, surprise of all surprises, these addictions started falling away. There was freedom and peace. I had never been so full of peace and joy ever in my life. I found out that I'd been missing this all along, thinking that I was having a good time on the other. I wasn't. And I finally found freedom. And I couldn't contain telling other people. I had to tell other people about it. And eventually I ended up doing it full time. And I love what I do. And if you'd like to hear more sometime, I'll tell you. And they go, "Oh, okay, cool." And we went on running. Out of that group, though, I believe everyone in that group, maybe one exception, came back at another time. We'd be running along and others were ahead or behind and it was just us. "Tell me a little bit more." And I got to tell more. Because there are hungry people out there longing for something more. And having your testimony there opens doors. If you can do it quickly, in a way that leaves it open for more dialogue in the future, doesn't put anybody down. And that's why to be prepared. Paul tells us, you know, be prepared to share the hope that's within you. Now, as you're writing your testimony, there's some phrases that would be worthwhile avoiding if you're talking to someone that wasn't raised around church. Now, in Lancaster County, there's a lot of people that were raised around church, but you'll find some people that have no church background whatsoever, and you need to be careful of Christianese. You know what I mean by Christianese? Here's a few examples. "I just praise the Lord for it." Well, to somebody that hasn't been brought up around church, that sounds very strange. "I am so blessed." What does that mean? "Hallelujah! Amen. It was glorious. I was convicted." You know, they're picturing convicted, going to jail. "The Lord laid on my heart." What does that look like? You know, even my favorite songs that talk about the blood of Jesus. You know, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, that's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I love it. Sometimes I'll sit down at the piano and just sing it to the Lord because it's meaningful to me. But to somebody who's never been brought up around church, what do you visualize plunging in veins and... You see what I'm saying? You have to just take yourself out of the Christian community for a minute. It's just like when I get around people that are computer geeks, you know, megabytes and gigabytes and gigahertz and how much RAM and the motherboard and the CPU and blah, 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 blah. Before you know, I'm kind of going, I think I'm in the wrong crowd here. Because they can, and maybe you've been around some medical people. I grew up in a medical home, so it doesn't faze me too much. But they started talking about, well, go to the sternocleidomastoideus and the touch, you know, this and that. I remember a lothroxin causes the rate of oxidation to produce an exothermic goiter while connecting ganglia. They're talking about this stuff that's way over our heads, and pretty soon we say, well, you know, that's too much for me. I don't fit. So you need to make sure that you speak in language that people understand, because we don't want to speak language that's going to exclude people. We want to speak language that's going to include people. So try to use words. Here's a little translation guide, perhaps. Instead of saying, I was blessed, talk about how happy you are as a Christian. Instead of being born again, which is takes some time to define, I was given a fresh start. Instead of, I was saved, my life changed at that moment. Instead of, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my leader, or He's my manager of my life, He's my CEO. I repented, means I changed my mind, did a mental U-turn. I had sinned, I knew that I'd blundered, I knew that I had messed up. All are sinners, nobody's perfect, nobody bats a thousand, and the requirement to get into heaven is that you have a batting average of 1,000. Only Jesus did that. I felt convicted means I realized that. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, instead of the Holy Ghost. You know, those people that were maybe raised on King James version of the Bible, talking about the Holy Ghost. This is a real story. A guy was a pastor, was in a class in New York City, and he talked about how the Holy Ghost got a hold of him, and somebody said, wow, now I've heard everything. People believe in ghosts, and now you're telling me there's a Holy Ghost? Because she had no background with church whatsoever. What? So just explaining things in a way that people can understand is important. Now, when we're talking about testimony, we don't all have just your testimony. Your history is your conversion. There's a whole lot more to testimony than just your conversion. And for most of us, that conversion is only just a tiny picture of what happened in our lives. We have a lot more to share what Jesus does today. And so in relating your current testimony, you can find places to connect with people in many different ways. Discuss a common issue or problem that you have. In fact, I have a sheet here attached. And on that attached sheet, it says, possible testimony themes. If you'll take a look at that. And later on, you can go through and check some of these experiences that you have gone through that Jesus has given a solution to you, and you can check those and say, you know, if I'm talking to somebody and they're talking about what it's like to live in worry or anxiety, and you've been given inner peace, that would be a great one to do a testimony on. Maybe God gave you victory over a terrible temper or poor health, or what. There's all a number of things here that later on you can look through and say, you know, I think those are things that God could use me to do a testimony. So you discuss a common issue or problem. Share your struggle with that problem honestly. In other words, sometimes people as Christians paint the picture that you become a Christian and now life is smooth sailing and you have no more problems. That's not true. Christians and non-Christians have the same problems. It's just we have a solution. And we have a companion in the midst of it. Don't try to paint it like you have this rosy, perfect life. Unless maybe you do somehow. I don't know how you escape to... Now, thirdly, relate how Christ provided a solution to that problem. And then finally, discuss the results in your practical life. I used to be a worrywart when it came to money. Big time worrywart. Paula can testify that I was really uptight about finances, and we were always very careful with our finances, trying to handle things in such a way that everything would be just right. And then God decided to upset the apple cart for us, to teach us something to help me with this money hang-up thing, worry, anxiety about money. And so He took us through a series of experiences that would help us to grow in that. And then He reminded us to take those promises. There's the promises in the Bible. If you give, if you're faithful with your money, you're supposed to save. You read the book of Proverbs, it talks about, you know, the ant stores up in the summer so it can get through the winter, so save. Bible says, always put God first with the first 10% of your income. Invest that in God's kingdom, plus some offerings. So we did that. And then He says, He will take care of you. He will supply every need. He's going to take care of you. So we did those things. But it seemed like all hell broke loose. For a while, when we stepped out on faith from a denomination that we were part of to do what God wanted us to do, we didn't have any income for 7.5 months. Now, talk about panic time for a person that, you know, this is supposed to all work out this way. And you know what we found out? God is the one who pays us. The income came in somehow, and I can't begin to explain how it did, but it did, and we were okay. And we had, God was working on that thing and saying, you know, when I tell you I'm going to take care of you, I'll take care of you. Most of the time I take care of you with your job, but sometimes I'm going to take care of you without a job. But I'll still take care of you because I'm your dad. I take care of you. You put me first. Recently, we went through another extended test. Our house was on the market for 15 months, those of you who have heard our story here. Proud to, and excited to tell you that we closed on that house on Friday. Yay. God is good. From the very beginning, as we would pray, we were certain that God had brought us to this place. We were certain that He wanted us to live in the neighborhood that we live in. We were certain, as we would pray it through, and God would confirm it in various ways, we knew that. And He told us that the house would sell and that you're lenders and not borrowers. That's one of the scriptures that He kept giving us. My God will supply all your needs. You keep doing. We would keep giving. Anytime we got income, we would keep giving no matter what. And we're watching our bank account dwindle. And we're watching, we're paying out more than we're getting in each month. And we're being as careful as we know how. And yet we still felt God was saying you're supposed to give and you keep on giving and you keep on doing what I'm telling you to do. You're a lender, not a borrower. I will make you the head and not the tail. I will provide all your needs. Are you going to believe me? And there were some times in there that we started to panic. The people in the prayer group know, by the way, if you don't go to prayer meeting, you need to come to prayer meeting. We have a great prayer meeting group that meets on Wednesday nights. But the prayer meeting group, we'd pray, and sometimes we'd come in there saying, you know, we're kind of stressed out here. Pray for us. But you know what? Most of the time, we lived in peace. Whenever we'd start feeling fear, we would start praising God. And we would do what the Bible calls a sacrifice of praise. We'd say, Lord, we praise You that You have promised to take care of all these things. So somehow or another, You're going to take care of it. And we had a contract. It was a contingency, and that fell through. Where are You, God? We know that You've promised. We trust You. We're going to keep doing this. Finally, it came to about a month and a half, 2 months ago, and we realized that our bridge loan from one house to the next was coming due. It's a balloon payment. It means it had to be all paid, and they would not extend our loan, and we couldn't qualify because of our income to refinance. And so we were within 2 weeks of foreclosing. That's how bad it was. I mean, we're talking about the Lord pushing us to the wire here. We were very careful not to share that because we didn't want anybody else taking on the test that God had on us. It's not your test, it's our test. And somehow in the midst of it, most of the time we were at peace. Now, there were some times, I'm going to be honest, that it was really scary. And finally, we just gave up and said, okay, God, we're going to keep doing what you tell us to do. You promised. And even if you decide to foreclose on that, there's some way that you'll restore it some other way. And we just trust you. And we're going to praise you anyway. And God came through. Why does he do that? Because 85% of what we think is subconscious. And we can consciously say, I trust God. But subconsciously not trust Him because that hasn't been changed yet. And God, through these experiences, changes our subconscious, sets us free. Art and Carol Quinn, you need to talk to them after the service. They closed Friday. They were in a very similar circumstance, so we praise God for you guys. And, you know, as we talk around, there's a lot of us that are going through different kinds of testing. That is an opportunity, then, to share to somebody who doesn't really understand the things of God, or to share with a brother and sister in the church that when they're going through those difficult times, that God's going to come through. And God wants to use your story. So it gives Him praise, it grows us up and matures us, and it gives us a greater understanding of His faithfulness. He's a good God. Amen. We don't have time to finish this out. You can read the rest of the chapter later. I'm going to just give you the four things that I wanted to let you know briefly. The progressive power of a testimony. When this man starts sharing his testimony, they ask him what happened. He says, a man named Jesus. A little bit later, he starts calling him a prophet. A little bit later, he comes under the fire of the Pharisees, and he gives them a lecture. And he says, no one in history has been born blind has ever been healed. So this guy is not only a prophet, he's the greatest prophet in history. They get mad at him, saying, are you trying to be the theologian here? Since you read it, it's not those words exactly, but that's the impression. And finally, at the end, we find him worshiping at Jesus' feet, recognizing Jesus as a Messiah. When you share your story, it not only helps other people, but it builds up your own faith. As you speak it, as you tell your story, God increases your own faith. So you need to share it. And so I want to encourage you to start using your story, sharing your story. Write it out, use it. We're going to conclude our service. We have a final song with a testimony videotaped. And then we're going to go into a final song.
So my father wasn't around, and my brother and sister were 4 and 5 years older than me. So by the time when I started my sophomore year of high school, both my brother and sister were away in college, and that was tough, especially my brother not being there, because he was my father figure. He was my dad, and I missed him a great deal. And I got very, very depressed. I really started to feel just more and more depressed and just really trapped. You know, I couldn't go out and hang out with my friends as much. If I was to stay over at a friend's house, we had to arrange for somebody else to be with my mom because, you know, she needed to have somebody in the house with her. And one day I got a call from the principal's office, talked to the principal. I was failing two of my classes that year. That was, I guess, around April. And that kind of pushed me over the edge. And that night, kill myself. I took over 200 tablets of aspirin and over 90 muscle relaxers. Thinking that your heart's a muscle, you relax your heart, it'll stop beating. My mom called my sister, who was up at Penn State, and his mom didn't really know what to do, and she kind of freaked out. And, you know, my sister told her to call 911 and all that. And then my sister kept checking in on me. She would call, you know, every so often and talk, and she started making a lot more trips home to visit, which after, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 months, my sister seeing me continue just in that really dark place, she left. She wasn't taking classes at the time. She was taking a break. But she left Penn State. She left her friends. She left her church. She left her job that she really enjoyed to come home and be with me and help me take care of Mom. She found fairly quickly a Bible study in the area. The one visiting nurse that, you know, had gotten to know our family because she had visited my mom so much over the years, had a Bible study of college-age kids in our house every week. And Bethann started going to that. And I don't know, after about 2 or 3 weeks of going to it, she started saying to me, "Sharon, you really need to come to this. I think you'll really like it." And that was, you know, that's kind of the last thing I wanted to hear about was a Bible study. I was pretty angry at God then. Eventually, I finally caved in and went along with her. It took her a number of months. It wasn't like a couple weeks. It was months before I finally went with her. And all the people there were college age, but she must have been telling. I know she was telling them all about me and what I was dealing with and a depression and my suicide attempt and stuff. And they all reached out to me so much. They were so kind. They were so friendly. They didn't talk to me in a condescending way. They were just cool. And after a couple months, I don't know, about 3 months or so of going to the Bible study, the one night, we would do Bible study, and then we would sing, and then we would pray. And we were praying, and I just my need for God just rose up in me so strong. I mean, I didn't want to be suicidally depressed and miserable for the rest of my life. Well, she prayed with me to receive Christ that night, and it just the sacrifice that she made for me, that she left her friends behind and her church behind and her job behind that she really enjoyed, to see someone that concerned about me made the difference. She was loving me the way Christ already loved me, but I couldn't see, you know, Christ anymore, you know. Since I couldn't see Jesus, I couldn't see God, Bethann was showing me God. And I really, you know, that's what I needed, somebody to do that for me. It's a real challenge to now try to do that for other people. And when I bring it up to my sister every now and then, I'll say, you know, it's amazing to me how much you sacrificed for me. And she said, "I never thought of it as a sacrifice. All I knew was you were my sister and I loved you and you needed me." That's pretty profound to me. And I think it's an awesome example